What I want to do this hour is I want to just take something of a slice of a theme that runs through the Bible and look at it. And that slice has to do with Jerusalem. I had the privilege of going to Israel, and it's amazing how central Jerusalem is, not only to Israel, but to the world. And I want to go back to the earliest interaction that we're aware of in the scriptures with Jerusalem and just watch the kind of things that are happening. But I want to begin by jumping forward first a little bit up to Deuteronomy. So if you'd turn to Deuteronomy, please. And I think I want chapter 12. Now, where does Deuteronomy fit in? Deuteronomy is this kind of recapitulation of everything that had happened to date to get the new generation ready to enter the promised land. Their ancestors have died, their corpses have fallen in the wilderness because they didn't mix with faith what they had. They weren't able to enter into God's rest, but this new generation is to get ready for that. Let's pray as we take this endeavor. Father, for the next moments that we share together, I pray that our eyes would be open, that we again would be spiritually impressed and encouraged at you and your plan and your ways as they unfold, that we might be more like you, that we might bring glory to your name, that we might love you as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is a whole chapter's worth of stuff, and we don't have time to read the whole chapter. But start at verse 4 with me. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. You catch that? This is in Deuteronomy. They don't have the land yet. They're not in it. They're about to cross it. But he says, when you go over into this land, it's a fairly encompassing land. It comes from the south towards the river of Egypt all the way up to the north. And they'll overflow the Jordan into Transjordan. They'll cover all that way. But he says, out of all the tribal areas, out of all the 12 tribes that will be allotted land, there's going to be a place that I choose in there. I'm going to choose in a unique way for as a dwelling place for my name. And when I choose that place, you're to respond to it in a certain way. You're not to worship like the other individuals, but you're to do it my way. Then a little bit further down, we'll start with verse 8. You're not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you've not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you're to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants and maid servants, the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Verse 18, instead you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose, you, your sons, daughters, etc. Verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away, then make the following adjustments. Verse 26, but take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give, go to the place the Lord will choose. Do you see a little emphasis there? Is that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in a chapter, God says, I'm going to choose a place. I'm going to choose a place in Israel. And in a way that's stronger than the country itself, I will make my name dwell there. and you must observe, whatever I call on you to observe, must be observed relative to that place that I'll choose. Now, having read that, I want to go back in Scripture, and then I want to go forward, and what I want to do is make a kind of a slice through Scripture and watch the revelation of God's name connected to that place. You understand what I'm going to do? Okay? A lot of times when we think of revelation of God's name, we have kind of one concept to it, but we'll watch the things that took place there, and then maybe you can have a sense of God's name and what that means and how that'll affect you. Turn backwards now to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 is Abraham rescuing Lot. Remember, Lot and his kids were down in the Sodom and Gomorrah region. They had become partakers of the prosperous lifestyle, if you will, except that Lot's heart was never really given over to that. In the New Testament, it says, righteous Lot vexed himself daily in that society, never became completely accustomed to it, but he did suffer from choosing to live there. And part of the consequences of picking prosperity over godliness was to be taken captive by somebody intrigued with all the riches. And he was carried to the north, far to the north, beyond Dan, and Abraham organized his men in a little coalition he was, traveled something like 300 miles to the north, recaptured Lot, recaptured the goods that were stolen, brought them all the way back. Now, as he's coming back down into the promised land, he meets this individual. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Shalem, brought out bread and wine. Now, Shalem is known to be Yerushalayim. Okay? This point is called Shalem. Don't know whether it was under Jebusite control at this early time. Maybe the Jebusites didn't exist at this time. They will later. But this strange character comes out by the name of Melchizedek. And he is king of Salem, but he is also what? Priest of God Most High. How does Abraham interact with him?
He gives him a tithe,
a tenth of it. He ties to him. This character that comes out of Jerusalem, who is king there, this very early date, which would be somewhere around 2000 BC, Abraham is coming back from the north on his way down to dwell a little bit further south in Israel. As he comes past Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, comes out and he brings him bread and wine, food to refresh him on his way. And he says, I come as priest of God Most High. And Abraham responds to him immediately. It's like, I know who you are. I recognize the God that you honor. And he just unloads a tenth of all that he has on the king of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? And we'd have to say, even before the specific choosing of Jerusalem after the Israelites came in, already that place was revealing God's name.
Did the bread and wine have any significance at that time?
It's the basic refreshments of life. It doesn't say he brought him out a memorial meal. So this isn't, I wouldn't consider this an adumbration of the Lord's Supper. But again, having said that, not as if the Lord's Supper isn't related to the basic sustenance of life either. But, I mean, the priest, he's bringing out food for 300 men. As they come by, he's from Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find that fascinating? Okay, Genesis chapter 22.
Where's Jerusalem?
Not completely sure. Shalem here is related to the Hebrew word for peace. Shalom is peace. Shalem would be to make things go completely together and bring harmony. So Shalem, we know. Yerushalayim, I asked the Jewish guide on a trip, why is the dual ending on Jerusalem? He said, I don't know. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure why that is. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Okay? Now this is years later from this other event. And he's back up in this general region. When he gets to this area, this region of, let's see where it's specified here. Okay, if we look down, help me pick out the name. It'll talk about the region of Moriah. Right, now he names that mountain. It's a future name. Okay, we will pick it up.
Moriah, my footnote says...
We'll see it in 2 Chronicles 3:1.
The author of Chronicles identifies the area as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem.
Okay, and he'll pick it out as 2 Chronicles 3:1, I think. Okay, but I want you to see this point. Abraham is back in this area of the country, and he's back there by revelation. He's on his way up. God says, I'll show you the right mountain when the right time comes. He goes up there to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And of course, all of you know the story, right? As he goes to raise the knife and take the son's life, God stops him, says, now I know that you love me, since you haven't withheld your son, your only son, whom you love. He looks up, there's a ram caught in the thicket. He offers that in place of his son. And then, as Ray mentioned, that place is renamed. It's renamed by Abraham. In his mind, it's God will provide mountain. It isn't God provided mountain. It's God will provide mountain. Okay? Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, and let's turn to 2 Chronicles. We'll jump ahead a moment here. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building. That ties it. Let's see if we got the counter one. That'll tie it back into Genesis 22. There we go. I knew it was in Genesis 22. Here we go. I read it even. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. 22, verse 2. Okay. It's Solomon who says, that's where another event took place. Now I want you to look at what happened there. Something about God's name is revealed in Genesis 22. Even before it's formally picked out, what is revealed about God in Genesis 22? What's revealed about his name? That's the place where he will provide. God's going to make that place different from all the other places on earth because there he will provide. What did he provide? His son. His only son, whom he loved. Where's that? That's Jerusalem. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. You go there today, and you look at what used to be the Temple Mount, and there isn't a temple there anymore. There is a Muslim structure there, the Dome of the Rock. If you go inside the Dome of the Rock, which really isn't a mosque, if it were a mosque, we couldn't go in. But in there, in the center of the Dome of the Rock, is a rock. I mean, there's a rock that's pretty close, probably close to as big as this whole room up there. It's just one huge rock, and it has a railing going all around it. And it's a high enough railing where I can barely see over it. It's like this. That's what you get for being short. So I...
Is it a solid railing so you can't see through it?
Well, you can see bits and pieces through it, but you know how that goes. It's not... You need to get up on top to really see it. There's this big flat rock. Why does the Islamic community have their thing there? Because that's the place where Abraham was to sacrifice his son. Now they got the son screwed up. They think that's where God offered, where Abraham offered up Ishmael. That's where Abraham offered up Isaac.
Is that rewritten in your scriptures then?
I'd have to look it up. It's been too long since that. It's got tradition that goes back quite a ways. It's the third holy place in Islam. The first is Mecca. Second, I suppose, is probably Medina. But the third is Jerusalem and that Dome of the Rock.
But Muhammad came after Jesus.
Oh, oh yeah, he did.
How could they have gotten that screwed up with all those thousands of years that they had Genesis?
Easily, because where Muhammad ministered, there was kind of a distorted Judaism and a distorted Christianity. And he picked that mix. Let's suppose somebody were trying to find out what Christianity was by checking with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You say, well, it's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. How could they get it mixed up? Say, they do. Okay, same kind of thing.
So are you saying that this was where the original temple was?
Exactly. I'm saying exactly that.
So the original temple had this rock in it. That was an obsession for...
Yeah, we've got to get to that one yet, too, because that's a whole event that reveals God's name in that. But if you look at the understanding of Jewish rabbis, many of the Jewish rabbis would say, listen, in the second temple, perhaps even in the first temple, that was the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. Now, if you look at the stone, you can see that there's been, on the top, there's been some area gouged out, so that there's kind of a border in the stone that was meant to hold something. But many of the rabbis hold that that was meant to hold the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, so now we have to say again, somewhere around 2,000 years before Christ, that place where God chose for his name to dwell was already revealing something about his name. It was happening that way. In Deuteronomy, we read that he's going to pick something. It remains then to find out how this place is picked or chosen. And for that, we come to, let's see, the chapter here. First Chronicles chapter 21. Now this is an interesting setting. It's one of the sins of David that stands out. And it's one of those ones where we run up, did God incite David to do this or did Satan? Depends whether you read 2 Samuel or 1 Chronicles. And then it's whether you understand the whole thing in its fullness. It says this, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab, how many of you know much about Joab? If I say Joab, neat guy, ethically sharp.
Politician.
Scrupulous or unscrupulous?
Out for his own interests.
Huh?
Out
for his own interests.
He was very loyal so long as it served him.
That's right. He killed people who got in the way. You read. He is not a guy who is ethically careful. Okay, read the scriptures and see if that's not true.
Is he the one who killed Absalom?
Uh-huh. Yes, he was, against David's orders. Okay? So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go out and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Beersheba's in the south, Dan's all the way up in the north. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are not they all the Lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? You think Joab is bothered by this? This guy who will kill an individual if it suits him, he's bothered by numbering the people. Must have been a pretty bad deal. Pretty bad deal. Bothers Joab and didn't bother David. Whoa.
Hurt Joab.
Huh?
Because if it's David's sin, he knows it's going to reflect back on.
Could be.
It's going to get caught fallout.
Could be. But look how he words this. Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? Man. You know, there are some things that are so wrong that Christians do that pagans are absolutely convinced are sin. This is one of those kinds of things. The king's word, however, outruled Joab, so Joab left and he did it. Well, he brought the wrath of God down. Verse 8, David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says, I'm giving you 3 options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says, take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I'm in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but don't let me fall into the hands of man. Well, the result is a plague. Verse 14, how many die?
70,000.
Now that's isn't all in Jerusalem. That's from one end of the country to the other country. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. And David repents. David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family. But do not let the plague remain on your people. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. So here's Araunah out there threshing wheat with his 4 sons. The angel appears, the 4 sons evaporate. They're out of here. And David is left with him, purchases it, even though Araunah would give it to him, would just hand it to him. David said, oh no, I'm going to pay for it. Verse 27, jumping down a bit, then the Lord spoke to the angel and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the desert, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here.
Why was it so bad for him to form the census? God helped
him do it. Joab knows it's a great guilt against God. And he understands that for David to do this thing is virtually to depend on his military, not on God. Okay, but David is hooked. I gotta know what my troop strength is. Okay. It is bad. It's terrible. But coming out of this tremendous sense of judgment and then redemption, the place is marked where God's house is to be. Okay? This is Jerusalem. And in that event, God's name is revealed. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of choice. But it's here, in this unique place, that it's revealed. Okay? On this mountain. Where is this mountain? This is the Temple Mount. Again, so up to this point, we have three major incidents of the revelation of God's name in this one locale. Okay, what's the next thing that happens here? Well, David understands this is where the temple is to be built. God has chosen this place. So the next thing that happens is he starts making preparations to build there. God says he isn't to build there. The one who's to build there is Solomon. David is a man of bloodshed. God's choice is a man of peace. That's related to Solomon's name, Shalomon. Shalem. It's there. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, actually, I think it begins there, 1 Kings 8. This is after everything's been built. This is the dedication. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem, the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. And then he goes through all of this. But as he prays his prayer, which is pretty long prayer, see how far it is to chapter 9. You have to go through 66 verses to get there. That's a real long chapter in the Bible. Let's just take one of the examples, 41 of chapter 8. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, that has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you. But the foreigner comes where? Yeah, where's that? That's the place that God has chosen for his name to dwell. It's there where prayer is focused and answered. If Israel's in exile, verse 44, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them and where they pray to the Lord toward the city, do you see that? Toward the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then hear from heaven. Why do I have to pray towards that city? It's the place where God has chosen for his name to dwell. Okay? And you can see that over and over again. Was it done? Yes, it was done. Did it work? Yes, it worked. Worked. Why? Because God set things up so that there'd be a more of a direct cause and effect, a connection, so that his name would be honored and not confused with all of the gods of the nations. Even after the temple is destroyed and Daniel prays, how does Daniel pray? He turns towards where that house was. Why? Even though the house is gone, what does he know about Jerusalem? Place where God has chosen in a special name, in a special way for his name to dwell. Does God answer Daniel's prayer? He does, doesn't he? In a very unique way. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. The surrounding nations wail on Jerusalem, and God says the impact of that on them will be that they reel. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord is their God. On that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. They will consume right and left, all around surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. Is that past or future? Future. Is that right? I mean, you cannot find an event that occurs, not the destruction of Jerusalem doesn't fit that, does it? This is a time where Jerusalem won't be destroyed, won't fall. There Jerusalem will be upheld. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Haddon Ramon in the plains of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day I will banish the names of the idols from the land. Past or future? Future. Okay. Now, just in terms of watching what God has done in history. God starts off with Melchizedek coming out of Jerusalem to bless Abraham as he returns, representing God Most High, Melchizedek. Okay? Later on, Abraham is called to offer up his son. He stopped there because on that mount of the Lord, God will provide. Later on, God says, I'm going to pick one place out of all the tribes of Israel. It's going to be a place to manifest my name. Okay? Later on, David has sinned, and grave sin, the nation pays with 70,000 who die. But there, God's wrath has stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah. Sin is atoned for, if you will. And that place is chosen, and David says, this is the place. This is the place where God's house is to be. Solomon consecrates that place to God, understanding that this is the place where God has chosen for his name to dwell. From that time on, the Jewish people focus towards that. It's recognizing that God has chosen that place for his name to dwell, and it's therein that he answers prayer. Even after the house is removed, and Daniel prays towards that place, his prayers are answered. In the first century, Jesus Christ comes, is rejected by the chief priests, elders of the law, and dies in that place, and the name of the Lord is revealed. right? Profoundly. But now Jerusalem has been destroyed, and you said, is God's plans for Jerusalem over? I think it's in Luke where Jesus tells his disciples that Jerusalem will be trampled for the times of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about, basically, again, the times of the Gentiles. The Jews have been taken off the tree. The Gentiles have been included. But sometime, the Jewish people are going to respond in mass. And again, where's that going to take place? Jerusalem. Okay. I think in just seeing that, you just have a perspective that God is still working with the nations. Right now, the Jewish people are in their folly. They don't see as a group. Are there exceptions? Yes. There's still a remnant around, but the bulk of them, if you ask a Jewish person over in Israel today to define what a Jew is, he will exclude Christianity specifically from it. They will tell you that you cannot be a Jew and a Christian. What'll pass? They'll accept a lot. There was a rabbi just a few years ago who was in his 80s, and some of his followers claim that he was the Messiah. If you go up in the temple area today, you'll see a big banner with his name on it. His followers expect him to rise again from the dead. Now, he never made the claim, as far as we know, but his followers did. And right up there in the old quarter in Jerusalem, right near the Temple Mount, very near the Wailing Wall. I think you can, if I remember right, you can see it. If you're looking at the Wailing Wall, turn the other way, you can see it. Huge banner. Huge banner. Is it okay to be a Jew and believe that? The answer is yes. The Jewish people think, as a whole, think the disciples of that man are right? No. They think that it's folly. How about believing in Jesus Christ? Forbidden. Isn't that interesting? I wanted to catch our Jewish guide alone and said, don't you see anything crazy about this?
They're still saying the Messiah is the one who will politically liberate.
But notice this older guy didn't politically liberate anybody.
Not yet. That's why we're not accepted, because we believe that Christ has come and already done it.
Right. Now, there are people today who look and say all of God's plans regarding Israel and Jerusalem are over with, that the church has completely replaced Israel and Jerusalem. I don't think so.
Revelation, a lot of that stuff is all tied into that whole area right there.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. But see, a lot of people read Revelation as if all of that were done. That's called preterism. Okay? And all I'm saying is, you read Scripture, for example, Zechariah 12 and 13, you have to say, that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. One day it will. Because God has chosen Jerusalem as a place for His name to dwell. And He will yet bring that to fruition. He is
So, Doug, what has happened to Jerusalem since? Did it fall to the Romans in 70 AD?
Yes, it did. Just as Jesus said. Jesus' disciples were on the Mount of Olives, which is just, you go down the Kidron Valley, back up onto the Mount of Olives. They were looking right over at the temple. And the temple was a tremendous work. And the disciples said, look at that. And Jesus said, yeah, but one stone is not going to be left on another. And he was right. All that the disciples looked at has been cast down. Today, they've excavated a fair bit of this, and at the foundation of one of the walls, you can see where the stones have been dropped down to the first century pavement. They cleared that away, and huge stones were just buckled up in the air at the huge stones that were cast off from the temple and the surrounding walls. They're huge. They're absolutely huge. The same pavement that Christ walked on is there. I mean, what he said came true to the word. To the word. And it still will.
Well, it happened since the fall, because like at the time of the Crusades, the Muslims held it, right?
The Muslims held it before the Crusade. Crusade took it back and then lost it again. And then there's a Turkish time after that that fits in. And you come all the way up to the early 1900s. Some of the Jews start to resettle into the land. Then you have the end of World War II. You have the Balfour Declaration. You have Israel being established in a day. And in one day, I mean, they said Israel is a state. Oh yeah, they did. Wow, did they scream? But didn't change it. Didn't change it either. And then, as I mentioned the other night, on the very eve of Israel coming into existence, they discover the Dead Sea Scrolls. Isaiah. They're talking about some of the very stuff that we've been talking about tonight. And yet, there's still more coming. Still more coming. It's a divided city. There are four quarters of Old Jerusalem. And I hope tonight just give you a sense of the sovereignty of God and the way he carries out his plans, and also the revelation of the divine name that has been associated with that place. It is that place where Jesus Christ died. It is that place where Jesus Christ had to die. Do you see that? You read the Gospels, you really sense that, don't you? The Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. He can't die any place else. Jesus says that too. Son of Man cannot die any place else. He has to die there. Why? It is that place where God has chosen to reveal his name, and he did. Okay? Well, I hope that's a blessing to you.
Can you explain, what's the difference? I have a hard time understanding the concept of God's name dwelling there. He sat on the ark, and he judged from the ark of the covenant, right? The blessed seat, right? And the glory of God would be there. Okay, what's the difference between that presence of God and his name? I don't know, is that a...
They're related. They are strongly related. It's the representation of the character of God, the authority of God. Anything we ask in his name, it's a virtual representation of God.
Is it like the names of the Israelites with their names would have meaning?
It's much more than that, because you talk about the revelation of the divine name. If you just looked at his name, it means the one who is or causes all to be. It's just built off the verb to be. But that doesn't tell you all that's in that name. When he causes his name to dwell there, it's there where he dies and rises again from the dead. That reveals his name, who he is.
So it represents the concept, like, if I think of the name of someone, I get a concept of that whole person and everything I know about them.
Right. It's just not the handle to get their attention or their proper address so the mail goes in the right direction. It's a whole comprehension of their whole character, what they are, what they do. And God has uniquely revealed it there in a way that's not true in any place in the United States of America. Or any other country, for that matter. You say, well, doesn't God live in the United States? Yes, he does. Thank God, he does. Can I get my prayers answered here? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Is America then on the same footing with Israel? No, it's not. Why? We're greater than they are in number. Yes, we are. Have more resources. Yes, we do. Well, what makes Israel better? God chose to make his name revealed there in a way he hasn't done here.
So is the reason that we can pray everywhere because of
That's right. He's opened the Holy of Holies. But what I wanted you to gather from Scripture, not everything's done. I mean, there's more even before the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven in Revelation 20 and 21, where you get the perfect thing. There's still things yet to happen. And they, again, when those things happen, God's name will be revealed. And it will be revered. Okay, well, more that's related to that when we look Friday night, I think it's Friday night, we're covering a little bit of the millennium. There are things yet people need to see about God before everything is consummated. Any other questions?
Is it wrong for nations to take censuses?
Is it wrong for nations to
take a census? You know, how it was wrong for David? Would you say that?
It's not census per se. It's the reason behind the census. Okay?
Commanded David not to do that. I can't find it when we talk about it. Somewhere he told David, you're not to do that specifically.
Okay, I don't know that passage. Okay. What I do know is Joab knew that it was wrong. I mean, he has zero question that it's wrong.
It was wrong because he would take pride in the numbers and the strength rather than relying on God.
That's right. I mean, you can see that in Job's response. May the Lord multiply your troops 100 times over. David, come on. You don't need to count them. Any others? Well, be encouraged. The living God's in control. And one of the places you can see that is just watch history unfold and then take out the Word of God and marvel. In spite of everything, Israel shouldn't even be there. Politically speaking, they should not be there. They just shouldn't. They are. They are. Against all odds, they are. God doesn't think they're odds at all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you revealed yourself. Father, even though it wasn't the country that we were born in, we rejoice and bless your name that you have consistently revealed down through the centuries, down through the millennia, your way. We thank you for what was done in Jerusalem, that your name was revealed as Christ was put to death and then rose again from the dead. How your name was revealed, and how we love you for it. Father, help us to continue to trust in you in our years ahead as things become confused and our nation seems to be staggering. Help us not to stagger, nor to be confused. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.